subject of the names we get called. We get called all sorts of names. I always used to answer to dinner very quickly. But the names the Lord calls us are precious. We've seen that he calls us sons, Christians, saints. And he calls us by these names because we earn them, because he gave them. And they're precious names. And you and I have to learn to live up to those names. It's very difficult sometimes because we know that we're not worthy. We know we fall short of the glory of God. We know that we're not always as right as we ought to be. And it gets jolly difficult at times saying, yes, Lord, I know this is what I should be, but I'm not there yet. And I'm trying, Lord, but help, Lord. And we say all these things. But God looks at us as precious, wonderful things. And he has all these different titles for us. Tonight, we go into the book of Malachi, which is the last of the books in the Old Testament. So you can start at Matthew and work forwards and you're there. I say that not to insult your intelligence, but we don't often get into the minor prophets, and it's amazing how few of us know where they are. I have to search every once in a while. There's an easy way. You accidentally open the Bible at the front page, and it tells you page number 499 is Malachi, and then you look very studious and biblical and scriptural and saintly and spiritual, but you're not looking at the titles, you're looking for the numbers of the page. Actually, mine's 1108. Malachi 3, chapter 3. Let me share with you from verse 16 to the end, where our Father points out another name for us. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God, and him that serveth him not. Here is a picture of the saint, and here is his name, My Jewel. Now, it has nothing to do with Art Funk, except that Art Funk is a jewel. Now, Art happens, his wife, if you're visiting, is her name's Jewel. And when he calls her precious, he really has to mean it. She's a one of a kind. And so are the jewels on your fingers that hang on your ears and dangle off chains. We are called jewels. And Malachi 3 tells us we are just jewels. Turn the pages with me for a moment, please, to the book of Revelation. See how easy I make this for you. The last book in the Old Testament, the last book in the New now. Chapter 21. And let's read just from verse 19 through 22. Revelation 21, 19 through 22. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, whatever that is, and the fourth, an emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, and the sixth, sardius, and the seventh, chrysolite, and the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, I'm not sure I'll make it on that one, 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Can you imagine such a city? Such is the city of God, or as the songwriter put it, the New Jerusalem. Now then, the saints are looked at by God, by our Heavenly Father, as jewels. The heavenly city is ablaze with jewels, ablaze with them. And the people of God are jewels. A jewel, let's define it, is a precious stone or anything or anyone highly valued. That's the definition of a jewel. Now, first of all, let's see some things. Let's see the under the first heading, that jewels are, we are called jewels because his people are very precious to the Lord Jesus. We are mightily precious to him. In the revised version of Malachi 3:17, the word jewel is translated peculiar treasure. A peculiar treasure. Something that is especially wonderful to a certain and small group of persons. We are highly valued, the highly valued ones, as the Jews are. So are the saints. And everyone that is born again, according to the scripture, is a jewel. Why are we so precious? Here's five answers as to why we are so precious to God. Like jewels is the first answer. Number one, like jewels, we're God's creation. God created us afresh in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. The new things have come to stay. And we have become a jewel. Now, no man can make a jewel. No man. So far, science hasn't been able to come up with the precious jewels. It comes up with some rather tame imitations, but not the preciousness. No man ever made a diamond, a sapphire, a ruby, and so on. He has made imitations, but that's all he's managed to make. We are the amazing product of God, our Creator. We Christians are his creation from the beginning to the end. And there is absolutely no other way to see this. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. God creates in us that newness of his Spirit, so that we are new. We are precious jewels and we belong to him. There are imitation jewels, and these are found in the church, in this church, and in all churches everywhere. They are the professors of the Christian faith and not the possessors of Jesus Christ. And there is all the difference. Professors, not possessors. People who think that they are a Christian. They feel somehow that they've sort of made it and somehow have missed the whole concept of being a Christian. They're not a part of God's creation by virtue of his sovereign grace and the miracle of new birth. They are there because they've accepted intellectually, as a rule, the ethics of Christianity somewhere or another. The second reason why we are precious and the precious jewels to the Lord Jesus is this. Like jewels, we are very rare. You don't find a town full of Christians, a country full of Christians. You don't find the world filled with Christians. In fact, diamonds are rare compared with all the pebbles on the beach. If you go to some of the beaches, they're just filled and filled with pebbles. You can't sit in the sand and enjoy it, for the pebbles are there. When you consider all the pebbles on the seashores and around the coasts of our countries throughout the world, and then consider all the diamonds that are being mined in the various parts of the world, diamonds are rare, very rare, by comparison. It seems strange to reverse it. If all our beaches were diamonds and we would go looking for pebbles, It seems crazy that we would wear pebbles around our necks and on our fingers, but that's the way it is. We discover then there is a rareness, and this rareness needs to be understood, for Christians are comparatively a few people. We are comparatively very few. And the Lord Jesus understood this. People who love the Lord and who are keen to follow Him all the days of their lives learn very quickly that they are people rare indeed. The Apostle says we are a peculiar people. We are rare. We stand out like sore thumbs. We are different to the rest of the world. Let me share with you from Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there are that find it. We are rare. Turn the pages into the Gospel of Luke and discover Luke chapter 12. The same theme is being taught in verse 32. Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So that there are few people that enter in. The gate is a small gate. It's not a great, big, yawning cavern. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to God the Father except he come by me, except he comes in the new and living way. All the religious stuff is pushed to one side, and all the factual, wonderful, vital stuff becomes the living, bright reality. In Malachi's days, few knew the Lord. Most were pebbles. Pebbles on the beach, few knew the Lord. Are you? Are we? Rare indeed, because we know the Lord Jesus and we are precious. The third reason in answering our question, we are jewels because His people are very precious to Him. The third answer is, like jewels, we are very beautiful. Now, you will hear me say sometimes in conversation on a one-to-one basis, you are a very fine young man or a very fine old man, young or old woman. You are a fine person because basically, irrespective of the scars of life and the toll of life that shines in the head of a bald man and shows on the lined face of an older lady, in spite of the ravages of time, what I say is absolutely correct. God reckons you to be very beautiful. A few days ago, someone not belonging to our congregation came to me to discuss the problem of her marriage. She'd traveled some 1,400 miles to do the discussion, to have the discussion. And she came into the office there and we sat and discussed some things. And an interesting thing took place. As she was talking, I recognized that there was a deep need. Her need was to know that she was a capable woman. That's all she needed. It was the key to the success or failure of their marriage. It's fresh in my mind because just a little while ago this evening, her husband phoned me to ask me if there were anything he could do to help, because she's come back, said he, more radiant than when I first married her. There was a key. Now, I didn't ask permission to tell that story, and perhaps I shouldn't have told it, but I just wanted to use it as an illustration. There was a key, and the key was this. She thought she was ugly. How do you view scars? I can tell you this story because Judith isn't here. But when she was a very little child, there was a lady that came to visit our house whose face looked like a patchwork quilt. And as far as we knew, down underneath the neckline of her blouse, we learned later from her husband that she was like that from head to toe, because she'd been in a terrifying aeroplane crash and was burned from head to foot. She had previously been a very beautiful woman. And she was still, there were still the obvious signs of beauty, and yet she was so terribly scarred. It was dreadful to look at. In fact, you had to make a conscious effort. You know how you want to look at a person that's all scarred, see where, well, how did they stitch that, and how did they get this piece, and how did they fit it all back? I wonder what happened. You know, and all, you have to make a conscious effort sometimes, don't you, to look away. You have to look away. And we would make a conscious effort. Anyway, this lady was going to come with her husband, and they were going to have dinner with us. And he brought the little boy. And Judith must have been 3 years old or two, somewhere around there. And we told the children, now, this lady's scarred. Now, don't stand and gape and look. We were the ones embarrassed, not the children. And can you imagine, Sharon, our eldest, came in, we were in the kitchen, and said, "Mommy, Daddy, she's doing it." Doing what? We opened the door into the lounge, and there's Judith sitting on this lady's lap, and with her fingernail, tracing every scar on the face, and down the neck, and across. And we were mortified. We were so embarrassed. First impulse, grab the child. Throw in the garbage can. Grab the child and flush her down the thing, the loo. Get rid of her. What a terrible child. Fancy a child doing that. You know what? The lady didn't see us open the door, and we soon realized we should shut the door. For that woman was telling Judith a story, and Judith and she were in love in the most beautiful way. And Judith was telling her how beautiful she was, and tearfully she was accepting it. A child saw something we didn't. Now, how should you view scars? You know, you don't go a few years, at least my father's eldest son didn't go many years, without getting a few scars. A ding on the head, a trip down a quarry, a trip off a bicycle underneath a tram car, sticking a piece of wood up the back of his kneecap, chopping a finger with an axe, wishing it had been his brother. You don't go many years, do you, without a few scars. How do you view scars? Here's a way to understand scars. If you're a Christian, and if God has changed what you look like, you know why? They are marks of his ownership. He's saying, "I know you, and I'm going to change you into my glory." And don't expect me to explain that. But we do need to understand that's what God does. Old Satan means something to our hurt, and God turns it to our good. Gary, would you look at that? It may not be our kids, that's why. If it's our kids, it's all right. If it's others, I invite them into the meeting. But I think we need to understand scars. For instance, if I look at you, supposing I look at you and I say, "Boy, you're a handsome dude." You couldn't help that, could you? And when a young man says to a young lady, "Oh, you're beautiful," could she help that? Could she help it? That's flattery. But if you want to cause a young man or a young woman to think four times about you, congratulate them on the development of their character. You know, it really is wonderful the way you didn't lose your temper. Instead, you blessed me. Now try this on your children and your grandchildren, and you'll find that they learn to accept praise. And you'll be able to define the difference between praise and flattery. Flattery. Be very careful about flattery. That's when somebody praises something you can't help. But when somebody praises the development that you have developed in your character and personality, that's praise. And you have to learn to accept that. A child learns at school. If a child has a natural bent to learn, don't praise them too much, because they'll know they've got you hooked. And when they get on into high school, they don't have to work too hard, so they know they've got you. They've got that parent really rolling. Think of other things to praise them about. Praise them for their patience and understanding in teaching their dumbed brothers and sisters. But when a child really works hard and gets that grade just a smidgen higher than it was last year, praise him. Praise him. Because he worked for that. And so it goes on. We're very beautiful. According to God, we are so beautiful, we take his breath away. We are the bride of the Lord Jesus. Would he choose some real... Well, I think the expression amongst the young people is, in the day in which you and I are living, I said to my son, what do you think of that young lady? He was discussing young ladies with me. I said, well, there's a young lady over there. Dad, she's a dog. I said, you can't speak of young ladies like that. He said, I can with you, Dad. I said, is that the expression you use? He said, yes. I said, well, when I was your age, it was agalag. If a girl wasn't very nice, oh, she was agalag. Didn't like to say she was ugly, she's just agalag. And terrible the way we have these rotten expressions about people. But God looks at his bride, and she is beautiful. Agalag if you like, or dog if you care, but changed into the likeness of his glory. We're beautiful. Hey, we're beautiful. If he's the fairest of 10,000, the bright, the morning star, if he's fairer than the lilies of the valley, come on. We're changed into his glory, aren't we? Next time you look in the mirror, don't be disgruntled with the way God fixed things up. If the nose is rather large, you're very likely you'll be hooked onto something and used as a plow. You know, you can go on for hours like this. If you've got ears that are large and stick out like Dumbo's, thank God for it. You'll fly to glory quicker. If you're bald, now I have trouble with this. But if you're going a little on the shiny side, on the top, think of it this way. There's nothing to burn off as you zip up through the clouds. All those hairy fellas are going to get caught up with clouds, and they'll have all that sort of mist hanging on the top as they go up. We won't. We'll just polish our way to glory. But we are beautiful. We're changed into the likeness of Jesus. We are beautiful. We are. Psalm 149 and verse 4 tells us this. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. How lovely. Come to the Lord's beauty shop and be beautified. Get your hair really done and your face really fixed. How beautiful. God's going to change us into something very beautiful. He has placed within us his own divine life, his own divine nature. And thus we are filled with a heavenly brilliance. Let me share with you the fourth thing. Like jewels, we're very different. We're very varied. We're varied. And very different. We're different sizes, we're different shapes, we're different personalities, we've got different attitudes and different ways of doing things. We're all quite different, and yet we're quite mystically and wonderfully alike. Turn with me into Ephesians and chapter 2. For there we discover that we are made in the same place. We were made in the same mine, if you like, at the same in the same tool shop, in the same body shop. The 10th verse of the 2nd chapter of Ephesians tells us quite simply, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. We were crafted in the same assembly. I often think the people that advertise that they belong to the Assemblies of God, every Sunday, they must be the most frustrated people, because every Sunday they get together to assemble him and somehow they don't make it. They have to meet next week and the week after and the week after. They never finish assembling God. But God has finished assembling us. We are his finished creation. Just a few of you got that, I know, but it was rather nice. The 5th thing, like jewels, we are precious because of our costliness. Because of our costliness. When I was a young fellow, I used to do all sorts of things, and one of the things I did was window shop. I still tend to do it. I love to window shop and dream. And I would look, just after the war, when jewelry was very expensive and very, very rare in London, I used to just go around the jewelers' shops in the city of London and look at all the beautiful things. And I used to imagine buying these magnificent things for some imaginary wife-to-be, I suppose. If I'd have had the money, I'd have had a great big chest, a treasure chest, full of them by the time I got married. I just enjoyed looking at all that jewelry. But the cost, the cost, it hasn't changed. All that's happened is the cost has gone up with our salary increases and our inflation increases. But our Father paid the price, and the cost had to be the highest of all. Jesus paid that price personally. Think of the cost of redemption. Look with me, please, into 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Think of the cost. Think of the cost. You and I were so precious that our Father, when he made up his jewels, wanted to be sure that we were in his crown, and in order to make sure we were in his crown, he paid the price for all the jewels. We are precious because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. We are precious to God because he gave his precious Son, who shed his precious blood to redeem us. Now, the second thing I want to share with you, what are the characteristics of the Lord's jewels? If you'll turn back into Malachi chapter 3 and look into verse 16 with me, we start to see some of the things that we have to understand if we're to see characteristics of the Lord's jewels. In verse 16, the opening word is then. Then they feared. Then. We may ask the question, when was the then? When the majority of God's covenant people were out of touch with him. When the majority of God's covenant people were sinning against him. This then is when these people needed to do 3 things in order to reveal the characteristics of a jewel. These 3 things are revealed to us in this verse, and they show us marks and characteristics of those who are the jewels of the Lord. For instance, first of all, in this verse 16, they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord. A reverential fear is part of the quality of a child to a parent and the child of God to his heavenly Father. We need a reverential fear, and we need to keep fearing God. For God says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. If you want godly wisdom, Make sure you have a deep, deep reverence for Almighty God, for that's the beginning of our wisdom. And the beginning of fear is wisdom. We must understand that composite of the things of God, the fear of holy worshippers. Instead of acting as those did that are mentioned in the 13th and 15th, through the 15th verses of Malachi 3. Look at that with me. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, we have spoken so much against thee. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Now that's the attitude of a lot of Christians. Unfortunately, those people aren't fearing the Lord. These who are called the jewels are to learn to fear the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, please. And verses 9 through 11. Psalm 34, 9 through 11. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. I listen to you. I hear you when you say, I have a need. But the answer, part of the answer at least, is in these verses. You have a need, fear the Lord. Look at these verses. Doesn't it say when you fear the Lord, he'll meet the need? You know why needs aren't met? Run it backwards. Because we do not have always a reverential fear for the living God. The second thing we have to discover about the characteristics of these Lord's jewels is this, that they spake often one to another. Look at verse 16 of Malachi once more. Then we read, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They had a continuing conversation. And their conversation was such as that they had a testimony. Their lips were full of the praise to God and a testimony before others of the living God. There were tremendous things being spoken, and their testimony was before other people. In Psalm 66, verse 16, we read these words, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for thy soul. That's what we're to be doing when we talk. When we talk, it really doesn't matter whether the church is short of cash or flush. Don't get worked up in those areas. They are tributaries. They are not the mainstream. It doesn't really matter if someone stuck a nail on the wrong side of the door. That's a tributary. It's not the mainstream. When we get together, fear God, and as you fear God, talk to one another about God. And as you talk to one another about God, you'll be edifying and exhorting and helping so tremendously. This should be the testimony from every heart and every soul. If we are the jewels, we would be for Christ. Notice the third thing. In verse 16 of Malachi 3, we discover the third thing. They spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And then it goes on, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. The words they thought upon his name tells us that they meditated upon his name. The third area here, they meditated upon the name of God. Their meditation was centered upon the Lord Jesus himself, upon his name, upon his person, upon his work. Great was his work, and great was his power, and great was his might. How God has changed our thoughts since we became his jewels. Do you remember what you used to think? And now what you think? Now we think of him in terms of repentance, of faith, of love, and we meditate upon him day and night. And we meditate upon his great might, his great power, his great glory, his great grace. That's our Lord Jesus. Now the third thing is a question that we need to ask ourselves. This also breaks into three segments and is centered in verses 16 through 17 of Malachi 3. We should ask the question, what is the Lord's attitude towards his jewels? Now, I have no jewels. I've never had any jewels. But I do have one or two trinkets that I think are very precious. And sometimes I have a small piece, I have two or three pieces actually, of velvet of different colors. And every once in a while I bring out my silly little trinkets and I lay them on that velvet and I turn the light down low and light a candle and look at them. That's silly, isn't it? I think I did it once. But I said every now and again, so maybe it's time to do it again. But we look at jewels and we treat them in a most precious manner. We hide them. A lady in the Grand once took me, our family was visiting there, and she said, "Oh, I'd like to show you what my husband bought me for my anniversary." And it was a ring. If she'd have worn the ring, she could have never got her hand off the floor. It was an enormous ring, and it was solid, diamonds and gold. And when I held it in my hand, it weighed so much, I was amazed that a lady's finger could support such an enormous load. I said, "Do you wear it often?" She said, "I wore it the one evening he gave it to me and never worn it since." "What do you do with it?" "Well," she said, "every once in a while I look at it." "Well, where does it live?" "I have a safe." And she showed me the safe. It was a hole in the floor. There was a canvas bag under the hole, and that was her safe. Funny, isn't it? How does the Lord treat us? Well, let's look at verse 17, because we looked at 16. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Let's discover some things. There are three things that indicate the Lord's loving interest in his jewels. In verse 16, we read that he listens to them and delights in them. He hath hearkened and heard, says the word of God in verse 16. He bent down from heaven, his dwelling place, and listened to the holy conversation of his precious jewels, of his precious ones. If you'll turn with me very quickly into Luke 24, please do it. Luke 24. Boy, here's a little expression that the Lord Jesus would have us be reminded of. Verse 15. Luke 24, 15. "It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now, you think of all the conversations you've had in the church. Would Jesus want to draw near and go with you? That's how we're supposed to be talking with each other. That's how we're supposed to be conducting ourselves with each other. Isn't that a lovely thought? That when we chatter together, the Lord Jesus himself draws near. And then there's Jeremiah and chapter 8 and verse 6, which tells us this: "I hearkened and heard, and they spake not right. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into battle." There's something you should know about horses. One of the things is this, that when a horse gets excited, it doesn't matter whether you've got a Spanish bit in its mouth, a spade bit, or no bit at all. It doesn't matter whether you've got a hackamore or you've got a spur in his mouth. That horse is going to go. He's going to go, and it doesn't matter what you do. If he's a strong horse and he's made up his mind, he's going, he's going. Now in battle, they would blow bugles behind the horses, causing the horses to get all excited. And horse one would dash off, and so they'd all go with him. And actually, the riders hung on. They didn't ride the horse, they hung on. And it was only after they got thrown from the horse, or the horse got exhausted and fell down, that they could fight their battles. The horses were in dead panic most of the time. And so the word here is, you don't listen. Not to me, says God. You're like horses in battle in a desperate panic. You don't hear me. But we must understand he hears us as he draws near to us. What does he hear? Every time we're having a conversation, Jesus is drawing near to us as jewels. We're precious jewels, and our words are the sparkle. How dull is our sparkle? The second thing here is that he records the history of his jewels. Look at verse 16 of Malachi 3, and you discover in there, there's a book of remembrance. And it's very important that you understand, that we all understand that the book before him records all the details absolutely. And it's also very important that this is not the Lamb's book of life. It is not a book for recording faithful service. When we read this book, we are going to discover that he did hear all our prayers and all our conversations and did bless faithful service, even like things or little things will be recorded, and those little things will amount to very much. Just a scripture here, Matthew 25, Matthew 25. Verse 35, I was a-hungered, and you gave me meat. Matthew 25, verse 35, I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an-hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee to drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a-hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a-hungered, or a-thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Well, that's frightening. He records the history of all of his jewels. A man in our congregation in Le Grand, he was a gun collector. When he sold his gun collection, he sold it for $16 million. That was some gun collection, wasn't it? One day he took my son, who was, I was goggle-eyed and my son was goggle-cross-eyed. At this, it was a basement about two-thirds the size of this auditorium, perhaps, and it was just racks and racks, and hanging from the ceiling and all encrusting the walls and so on, were guns. The man had collected them over several years, and now in his 80-something year, he's most of that sold to various war museums and other museums throughout the world. One gun he bought for $5,000, he was telling us the story, and that gun is a Pope. And he bought it. It was still in brand new condition. It had never been fired. And it was worth $5,000 when he bought it some 30 years ago. And today, it is valueless because There was only one other known in the United States of America, and today his is the only one that's known in the United States of America. So there's no value on it. It's beyond value. And I said to him, don't you get worried about these guns? Oh, no. I know where every one came from. And he opened a volume of a great big book on cults, and he said, Pastor, you ride a horse, and you ride up in those mountains, and I noticed some of your equipment is from the 1800s that people have given you. I want you to have a very special gun. So he gave me a special gun. And he said, here it is. It's recorded in Colt's book. Here it is. This is the very gun, 1872. That's your gun. And he gave me, presenting me with that gun. I said, well, who's owned it since 1872? And he pulled out another book and he said, oh, well, it was Mr. So-and-so that lived in some place that was very remote. And then it was sold to Mr. Such-and-such. And then Mr. Such-and-such sold it to Mr. Watchamacallit. And Mr. Watchamacallit sold it to Mr. Thingamajig. And I bought it from Mr. Thingamajig. And here it is. It's now yours. And he wrote my name down in his great big ledger. And I suppose Colt, now I've got that gun. Now we do things. It's wonderful to have, but it's not that precious to me. And Jesus has got a record of everything and everywhere and every one of his jewels. There is a record kept. The last thing I want to share with you is that this assures us of our eternal security. And I lay it down to you because Malachi 17 tells us, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day. And we have to ask the question, what day? The day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's recorded for us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. We must understand that the promise is, when I make up my jewels. That suggests a specific number of jewels on a specific day. Psalm 87, verse 6, John 6, verse 37, the classic, the beautiful John 10, verses 28 through 29, 2 Timothy 1, 2, and 2 Timothy 2:19. All of these scriptures tell us that he welcomes us as sons. He welcomes us as jewels. He tells us that we are not lost. We won't even be mislaid. Reenie phoned me up one day. She was in the north of England nursing. I had given her a ring that I could afford. I don't know what it would have cost, about $35, I expect, in those days. About that, $36, if it was $3 to the pound. And I didn't know, when I went in to buy the ring, I've always been embarrassed about buying things for ladies. And I went in and I said, I want to buy that ring. And the fellow said, what size? And what do you mean, what size? I didn't know. I didn't think that people's fingers were different thicknesses. It didn't dawn on me. So I was a little thick. And in a panic, I said, that's the size, I'm sure. And so I took this great big thing that could have wrapped around her wrist. And she very patiently said, thank you. And it's really, if you look, don't look at it. But if you were to, it is a lot of setting and a very little tiny chip of glass somewhere in there. And it's not too marvelous at all. Just isn't too marvelous at all. But my Lord Jesus welcomes every little piece. Reenie phoned me up and she said, I've done a terrible thing. I said, well, what was that? She said, I took a bath. That's a terrible thing? That's a needful thing. So she said, no, I took the ring off and I put it beside the bath. And it fell down the back of the bath, or it went down the drain. I said, well, let the water out. And, well, I can't let the water out. And I guess she was in a gown between the bath, hoping nobody would go and let the water out so she could get the thing back up. And eventually she attracted the plumber and somebody, and he put his finger down and got it up, and she still wears the ring. Our Lord Jesus says, I won't lose not a cheap, small ring. I won't lose anything. When I make up my jewels, they'll all be there. And that'll be exciting. All there. Turn with me to Romans, please. Romans chapter 8 and verses 16 through 17. For they tell us this, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. Hey, isn't that a wonderful statement? Isn't that lovely? Not a jewel lost, not a cheap old ring lost anywhere, not even an earring that fell off. Nothing's lost. We are the children of God, and we're called jewels. Hebrews 1:2 tells us something similar. We are jewels. What's it feel like to sit in the window of the Lord's jeweler's shop and look at all the people passing by and think, you can't afford me, but Jesus bought me? What's it like to sit and look at all the jewels around you and think, I'm as important and I'm as precious as all these others? Isn't that lovely? You're a jewel. You really are. In spite of you, you're a jewel. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for encouraging us to be the people we should be and encouraging us to understand our name. Lord, what lovely names you've given us. To think that we're all jewels. It's an incredible thing that you bother so much as to even place us in a setting. But we are grateful and we are thankful and we do praise thee. And we ask, O Lord, bless this congregation of jewels. Please. Amen.